As we look at part two of the labor of love, we continue our study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We can't ignore how the word love has been hijacked and twisted by our society today. We're speaking of love, and the Apostle Paul addresses some difficult topics connected to love. This passage, I will be honest, is not an easy passage to preach. It's not an easy topic to discuss and to talk about, but it's important. Our society has completely twisted, and it's not just our society. Satan, the enemy, he is astute, and he is a liar, and he has very successfully counterfeited what God has created. And so we have in our society today slogans such as free love. We have slogans in our society such as love is love, and many others, and the enemy has sold our society a counterfeit love. A love that is contrary to what God intended for us. So this morning, we will look at love as God intended. Pure love. Please stand with me as we read our passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that your word challenges us. There are some passages that are not easy subjects to deal with. There are some passages that challenge us. And this is one of them. And so I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to our hearts, that you would help us to apply the principles and the truths to our lives that you desire us to. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would understand true love, pure love. Lord, that we would love you as you have intended us to be in a loving relationship with you. Next Sunday, we will look at our love towards others, but this passage this morning is geared on our loving relationship with you and how we demonstrate that love. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a church that truly loves you and honors you in everything that we do, in every aspect of our lives. All this we ask in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Next Sunday, we will focus on love towards one another. But this passage is primarily focused on our love to God and how we demonstrate that love toward God. So first of all, I would like for us to see that you demonstrate your love to God by guarding your walk. You demonstrate your love to God by guarding your walk. Let's read verses 1 and 2 again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we demonstrate our love for God by guarding our walk? Well, the first thing that he tells us in verse 1 is walking in a way that pleases God. Walking in a way that pleases God. Let me read verse 1 again. Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. The Christian life is often referred to as a walk. It's a picture of progression. It's a picture of moving forward. It's a picture of advancing. The Christian walk is not intended to be stale. The Christian walk is not intended for us to stay in one place. We are to progress. We are to advance. We are to move forward in our journey. And as we walk step by step, day by day, moment by moment, as we walk through life making decisions, we need to make sure that we are making decisions and choices that please and honor God. I don't know whether it originated with him or not. I've never heard anybody else use it, but Pastor Bill Park, who was the pastor at High Point Baptist Chapel, where I was a member for many years, used to always use this quote, "Life is choices. Choices have consequences. So make the right choices." He passed away not too long ago, and at least a dozen people on Facebook under his funeral announcement posted that quote. Obviously, that quote impacted many lives, including my own. See, mistakes are human. We all make poor choices. But we need to recognize that every single choice that we make as a child of God is going to have a consequence. And so it's important for us to make wise choices, to make good choices. And as we journey down this path, as we walk down this path of the Christian life, we are to progress in our choice making. We are to abound more and more in our relationship with Christ, in our ability to make wise choices that are more and more Christ-like. A healthy toddler trips and falls quite frequently when he is developing his motor skills, developing his balance, developing his ability to walk. That's normal. We don't get concerned when a toddler trips. However, if he continues to trip and fall with the same frequency over time, then there's motive to be concerned over his development, is there not? Because we don't see growth. We don't see development. That would be an indication that something is wrong. And that's basically what the Apostle Paul is saying here. That as we walk in this journey, as we grow in our relationship with Christ, that we should abound more and more in that obedience to God. If we're still tripping with the same frequency as we did when we first came to Christ, then there's a problem. There's an issue that we need to deal with, it that we need to address. Paul says that we should abound more and more daily as we walk, as we progress. In other words, there needs to be progression. Our lives should become more and more pleasing to God as we travel down this path. If you've been a Christian for 10 years and there has been no progression, and you have not grown and you have not abounded more and more in your obedience to Christ and living your life more and more like Him, then there's a serious problem that needs to be addressed. So how do we measure that? How do we measure if we are progressing in our walk? How do we measure if the choices that we're making are the correct choices? What do we use as a guide? What do we use as to give us clarity and direction in the way that we should walk and the things that we should be doing? Well, verse 2 deals with that. Let me read verse 2 again. It says, "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." We do that by walking according to the apostles' teaching. The apostle Paul, when he says we, he's talking about himself and the other apostles. We, you do this by obeying what we taught you. We taught you these things. We wrote these letters in order to instruct you and to give you the path that you should walk and follow so that you are abounding more and more. And you are becoming more Christ-like. The apostolic letters, such as this one that we are currently studying of 1 Thessalonians, were written for us. Yes, it was. This particular letter was written to the church in Thessalonica, but it was also written to be shared with the other churches. It was written to be kept and guarded and included in canonical scripture, which we have today. And so the letter to Ephesus wasn't just for the Ephesians. The letter to Corinth wasn't just for the Corinthians. They're for us as well. This is why much of my preaching in the months ahead is going to be from the apostolic letters. Because it is through the teaching of the apostles to the early church that we learn what God's expectations are for us as believers and for the local church. This teaching is critical for the church, not only for correct doctrine, but also for correct living. If we are going to progress, if we are going to abound more and more in our walk with Christ, we need the guidance of what the apostles taught the early church, because that is what gives us the pathway that we are to follow. Paul says, if you want to know how to walk in a manner that pleases God, then put into practice that which we, the apostles, taught you. The early church in Acts rapidly grew in number by the thousands. They also grew spiritually. Their lives were changed. Their lives were transformed. What was their secret? Well, I believe there's a verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that shows us that secret. Acts chapter 2, 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." This is the formula for church growth. It worked in the early church. It worked in the book of Acts, and I believe that it still works today. Now, there are many gimmicks out there to get people into churches. But I believe that the only proven method for numerical and spiritual growth is the formula given to us in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. If we want to grow, we must do these things. We must focus on these things. The apostles' doctrine is critical, but Paul also gives us another useful tool for rightful living in verse 2, and that is walking according to Christ's example. Let's read verse 2 again. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. The apostles were not teaching their own ideas. The apostles, other than Paul, the other apostles lived with Christ. They journeyed with him. They traveled with him. They spent much time with him. Many of the things that they taught were the things that they learned from Jesus himself, both from his teaching and his example. Though the apostles' doctrine is critical in the church, we can't ignore the gospels either. And one critical reason that we should not ignore the gospels is because it is in them that Christ teaches us through example. We are called to be Christ-like. Well, where do we see the example of how Christ lived his life? In the gospels. And though I would love to be able to teach out of every book in the Bible simultaneously, I can't. And it would take me many, many, many years to be able to preach through the entire Bible and every book. And so that is why it's important for you as a congregation to also be in God's Word on your own. So I have a challenge for us. A challenge for all of us as a congregation. While I preach the apostles' teaching through these apostolic letters in the months to come, I encourage you individually or as a family to study the gospels on your own through your personal devotions. And as we as a church focus on the apostles' teaching and on Christ's teaching and on the life of Christ, I believe God will begin to do a mighty work in our midst. I believe that this way we will receive the benefit of both the apostles' teaching and Christ's example simultaneously in the months ahead, so that we can continue to progress and to grow and abound more and more and become more Christ-like. Walking according to the apostles' teaching and Christ's example will be pleasing to God. This is the first step in demonstrating our love to God. How else should we demonstrate our love to God according to verses 3 through 8? Demonstrate your love to God through a life of purity. Demonstrate your love to God through a life of purity. PowerPoint slide, please. Thank you. Let me just read verse 3 to start. Verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." Abstain from sexual immorality. God desires that we, his children, abstain from sexual immorality. Remember, Paul asked God in his prayer at the end of chapter 3 that God would establish them in the areas that they were lacking. Remember, as we looked at Paul's prayer for love to increase, last Sunday we saw this. Paul prayed and asked God that their love as a congregation would increase. And he asked God to fulfill whatever was lacking in them, that he would establish them in whatever areas they were weak, in whatever areas they needed growth. And then right after that prayer, Paul immediately goes into this subject. Why is this the first area that Paul deals with? I believe it is because this was a big issue in the Thessalonian church. The Thessalonian church was living in a culture that was sexually perverted. The Thessalonian church was not only living in a society where the secular life was sexually perverted, but also the religious life of the Thessalonians. Sexual immorality was part of the pagan practice in Thessalonica. So Satan had so turned things around. And again, Satan is a master of imitation. Satan is a master of twisting what God plans for good and making it evil. And what God calls evil, making it appear good. And so Satan, in their religious practices, had led them to the point that the way that they showed their devotion to their gods was through sexual immorality, through temple prostitutes. So this was a big issue in the Thessalonian church. Some of the practices were infiltrating into the lives of some of the believers. And so the Apostle Paul, when speaking on the topic of love, realized that first he needed to define what true love is. He needed to point out that the love that their society was used to, that the cultural definition of love in Thessalonica was all wrong. And so Paul deals with this issue. See, God desires our sanctification. In the Greek, that word means consecration or purification. God desires us to be pure. God desires our lives to be consecrated for Him. The worshipers of pagan gods in Thessalonica demonstrated their love and their devotion to their gods through sexual immorality, but in contrast, we show our love and our devotion to God through sexual purity. God desires us to consecrate our lives to Him by keeping ourselves pure. You demonstrate your love to God by abstaining from sexual immorality and by learning to control your body and your passions. Verses 4 and 5, follow with me. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. See, your body belongs to God. Therefore, it needs to be kept in sanctification and in honor. Where do we get the concept that our body belongs to God? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. And this is the same author. This is the Apostle Paul as well in his teaching, in his letter to the Corinthian church. It says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, no other sin defiles the body in the same way as sexual immorality. The Apostle Paul also goes on in 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 18, to say, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Sexual immorality stains our bodies and it dishonors the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Also, resisting sexual passions and lust distinguishes us from the world. Let's go back to verse 5. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. As Christians, we need to resist sexual passions. the temptations that have come to be considered as natural in this sinful world in which we live. Giving in to every sexual whim, every sexual desire has become the norm in our society today. And as Christians, we need to learn to resist those temptations, the passions of illicit sex, pornography, sexual exposure, sexual conquest, inappropriate sexual touch. That has become the norm. If you don't believe me, I will draw our attention for just a minute to the halftime show of the Super Bowl last week. Now, most of you probably know nothing about Bad Bunny. I do. Having lived in the Dominican Republic for many years and being fluent in Spanish, Spanish being my first language, I have been aware of Bad Bunny and his vulgar, vulgar songs for many years. He is probably the most vulgar musician I am aware of. All of his lyrics are about sexual exploitation, even rape. Disgusting, vulgar, misogynistic, abusive of women. And this is what our culture celebrates. Romans 6:19 says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness and of holiness. The Apostle Paul here in Romans, in his letter to the Romans, says, at one time, your flesh, your desires controlled you. They ruled you. That's our society today. That's why, though I despise it and I hate it, I am not surprised. I am not surprised, and it's the reason that I haven't watched a halftime show, even though I love football and I love watching the Super Bowl, probably in decades. Because that is what our culture wants. That's what they desire. That's what they are slaves to. And the Apostle Paul says here in Romans chapter 6 that we once were also slaves to that, but we are no more. The halftime was an offering to this culture's slave master of uncleanliness. They're slaves to it. The unsaved are slaves to their lustful passions. But Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 that we have been freed from that life. And Peter says it, that it is time for us to leave that life behind. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, if we can go to the next slide, please. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Peter says, enough. We spent enough time in those things. Move on. You've now been cleansed. You're now a child of God. You're now expected to begin this journey of sanctification, of becoming more and more like Christ, in progressing in your walk. You are no longer a slave to those things. Stop living like it. You demonstrate your love to God by abstaining from sexual immorality, learning to control your body and passions, and by avoiding the consequences of betrayal. Avoiding the consequences of betrayal. Verse 6. that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Can you advance to the next two slides, please? Sexual immorality betrays others. Sexual immorality betrays others. When you give into sexual immorality, you not only sin against your own body, you not only sin against God, as we have already seen, but you also sin against the body of the person with whom you sinned. You are also sinning against your spouse if you're married, or your future spouse if you are single. When you are involved in sexual immorality, you are sinning against the spouse of your future. The spouse or future spouse of the person with which you are involved sexually. Our bodies not only belong to God, but Scripture also teaches us that our body belongs to our spouse. Where do we see that? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 4, it says, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." My body belongs to my wife. God first, then my wife. And if I give my body over to someone else, I am defrauding my wife. My body is not mine to give away. I have no right to give my body to somebody else. That's what Paul is telling us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 4. And he tells us that this type of betrayal has serious consequences. Let's go back to verse 6. "That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified." It is easy to forget about the consequences in the heat of passion, which is why in verse 5, the Apostle Paul stresses the importance of learning to control our bodies and our passions. We need to be proactive in setting up proper boundaries and guardrails in our lives. At the moment of temptation is not the time to be thinking about what are the boundaries. We need to guard ourselves. We need to protect ourselves. Because once we step over the line, there's no going back. Now, I am glad and I am grateful that there is forgiveness, that there is restoration. I have worked with many couples over the years where this kind of betrayal has happened. And I praise the Lord that in most of those cases, when they have been willing to be guided, that God has restored. And in many cases, I can tell you the marriage is much stronger now than it ever was. So this doesn't mean that when this type of betrayal happens, the relationship is over, but the consequences are severe. The consequences are serious. And so Paul is warning the Thessalonian church, don't take this lightly. God promises to avenge those whom we defraud through sexual immorality. That's what verse 6 tells us. "So you demonstrate your love to God by abstaining from sexual immorality, learning to control your body and passions, avoiding the consequences of betrayal, and finally, choosing God over pleasure." Choosing God over pleasure. Verses 7 and 8. "For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Sexual immorality is contrary to God's calling. Next slide, please. In verse 7, it tells us that God calls us to live lives that are holy as he is holy. We just sang that song, holy, 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 right? God is holy, and we are called to be holy as well. Let's go back to verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but to holiness. Sexual immorality goes against God's very nature. It goes against his design for us. God created sex. God created sexuality. It's a good thing within the context of marriage. But Satan has perverted it. And our culture has willingly bought into that lie. Has willingly accepted the counterfeits. When we choose to reject holiness and morality, and we choose to reject what God has established as pure love and true love, we're not just choosing to reject his morals. We're choosing to reject him. That's what verse 8 tells us. Verse 8 tells us to choose sexual immorality is to despise God. Let's go to verse 8 again. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. When we consider God's commands on sexual purity as old-fashioned and no longer valid in today's society, we are choosing to reject God. That's what verse 8 tells us. Our society, and sadly, many churches and many denominations have not only chosen to reject God's moral standards, but according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8, they have chosen to reject God. Because when we reject his word and we reject his standards, we are actually rejecting him. What are your choices? What are my choices? What are our choices today communicating to God? Are they communicating to him that we love him? Do we have this pure love for God? Are we demonstrating this pure love for God as individuals and as a congregation? My friend, don't buy into Satan's lies and cheap imitations. What the world is selling is not love. What it is selling is a cheap counterfeit with a hidden cost that is much greater than you ever bargained for. I invite you this morning to commit yourself to pure love. I invite you as an individual to commit yourself to pure love. I invite you as husbands and wives to commit yourselves to pure love. I invite us as a congregation to commit ourselves to pure love, walking in a way that pleases God, walking according to the apostles' teaching, walking according to Christ's example, abstaining from sexual immorality, learning to control your body and your passions, avoiding the consequences of betrayal, and choosing God over pleasure. Only when we are willing to do this will we ever experience pure love with God. Will we ever experience the true loving relationship that he desires with us? Only when we commit to do these things will we truly experience loving relationships with our spouse and with each other. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for challenging our hearts. I know mine has. And I believe, Lord, that every single one of us has areas in our lives where we need to refocus, where we need to renew commitments, to be able to live and walk in a way that is pleasing and honoring to you. Lord, would you help our love to abound? It needs to abound for one another, as we saw last week and we will see next week. It needs to abound for those outside of the walls of this church, but first and foremost, our love for you needs to abound. Help us, Lord, to grow closer to you, to become more and more like you every day. Help us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to you, holy, pleasing, and acceptable. Help us, Lord, to honor you with every aspect of our lives, including our physical bodies. All this we ask in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.